Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. This week, we get to continue our series on guilt, regret, shame, and the church. Why do we try to fix our own problems instead of turning to God who can fix every problem? That's what we dive in and learn today. Thanks for joining in, and if you want to find out more about Cornerstone, visit us online at mycornerstone.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to look out and see so many people here joining us today, and welcome those who are joining us online. And I really appreciate you taking time this morning to tune in on Facebook with us, and it would do us a great help and help us share what's going on here at Cornerstone. If you take a minute and share this video with your friends, and that just helps more people to see it, more people to be able to learn what God is doing here at Cornerstone, and that's a great way you can take part and interact with us this morning. So we appreciate that. For those of you here, it's good to look out and see a lot of people here, and I will remind you, as we get more and more people here, it really is important that we wear a mask. I know not everybody loves it, and it's frustrating, especially during the singing, guys. We need you to do that if you can, just because the local numbers are rising a little bit. We don't want to have to go back to online only. So that's one way we can kind of help slow the spread a little bit here. So few announcements this morning. One is that we are collecting green beans. I know that sounds real exciting, but we need 1,000 cans of green beans. Now, that's a lot, right? 1,000 cans. But what that's going to do, it's going to supply all the green beans for the local Thanksgiving boxes that God's Storehouse Soup Kitchen gives out. And so that goes to a lot of families here in the Twin Counties and Galax. So if you can bring in cans of green beans, we've got some over there on the counter already. We've already started to see them come in. If you could help us do that, that would be great. The second way you can help is Operation Christmas Child. We've got some empty boxes here that you can take and you can pack and fill it with toys and fun stuff for kids all over the world. So there's even tags in here that tell you, you know, if it's for a boy or a girl, 2 to 4, 5 to 9, 10 to 14 years old. There's a QR code you can scan with your phone. And it'll actually, you can track this and you can find out where your box goes to around the world. That's really neat to do, to see where it ends up. And so we've got, I think, 100 boxes here. So take some with you, fill them up, bring them back. And that's one way you can help with that. And if you got questions about what goes in them, you can go online and find out all the details or ask one of us and we'll help you out there. So that's one thing. And then the last announcement I have is November 22nd. Is our Discover Lunch. And so if you're new to Cornerstone, if you don't know much about us, sign up online. You can sign up at mycornerstone.fyi, and that helps you just to ask questions, get to know us a little bit. We can share about who we are as a church and how you can get plugged in and involved and all that good stuff. We'll share a little bit about discipleship here at Cornerstone, about life groups, about service opportunities, about membership, all that stuff. And so it's a good opportunity to join in for that. So November 22nd, that's coming up. So that's all the announcements I have this morning. We're in this series that I think is a really powerful series, and it's about guilt and regret and shame and how the church kind of handles all this. As we've gone through this whole series, it's been a lot about how we handle stuff in our past. And I think for all of us, we know there are things in our past that we regret. Things in our past that, that you wish you hadn't done. And there's this burden that we've been carrying around. And we're trying to learn how we can let go of that, how we can look to the future, how we can trust God to forgive us and cleanse us and to help us. And here's the question I want to ask you this morning. This is kind of how we're just jumping right in and starting off. And the question is this: why do we feel we can't move past our guilt? Why do we feel like, man, I'm just stuck in my past? I can't forgive myself. I can't get by this. Why is it that we do that so often? Often what we do is we try to fix problems ourselves. Guys, can you relate to this? Have you ever done something that was kind of boneheaded and you kind of did something and you're like, man, I shouldn't have said that to my wife. I should have helped. I should have done something. I didn't communicate well. Maybe I got angry when I shouldn't have. What do you do to make it up? Right? Ladies, you kind of know this. Usually, like if my wife gets flowers, it's like, what did you do now? Right? I mean, it's like, are you getting me something? Like, okay, what did you do? Why? Yeah. Is there a what do? We try to fix things. We try to make things up. We try to, okay, I'm upset about this, or I did something, so I'm going to fix it. I'm going to, let's go out to eat tonight. And you kind of pour on you be extra nice and kind of, why? We're making a payment for what we've done wrong. Can you relate? Do you do that sometimes? Or if you do something with a friend and you've hurt their feelings, and then you're overly nice. Why? Because you're trying to make up for what you've done wrong. I think we all do that, even if we don't realize it, because it's human nature. And really, even when it comes to our past and guilt and shame, this is something that's not new in the church. If you look and have studied what penance is, like in a Catholic church, there's something called penance, and it's when you go to a priest and for forgiveness. And I'm not getting into all the theology of that, but when they go and they say, okay, well, here's what you have to do, here's what you've done wrong, and here's how you make it up. That's penance, right? They give you a list of things you have to do, and so they're trying to make it up. And even going back to the Middle Ages and the Catholic Church, there was a practice called indulgences that kind of led really to the Protestant Reformation. And what indulgences it was this crazy thing. And you hear it now and you're like, they did what? But they would say, okay, I'm going to sin, or I know I've done, I want to do something wrong. So you pay in advance and you find out what the penance is that you have to do in order to cover the cost of your sin. So it's like prepaying for your sin. I'm not giving you any ideas, okay? That doesn't work. So it's not like, okay, I'll throw an extra 20 in the plate today and then I can go out and have fun this week. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But that's how people's minds work. If we can pay for what we've done, then we can put it behind us. Now, here's what I want you to know, is that's not how guilt works. It's not how shame works. It's not how regret works. Because even if you try to pay the price, I'm telling you, you can't pay it. You're going to carry that around with you, and it's going to get heavier, and it's going to get heavier. So how do we overcome guilt? Do we get over it by doing something to pay for it, by being good, by getting flowers, by giving more money? Or is there something more? And that's really where I want to dive in today. Chuck Swindoll, love listening to him. And he shared three barriers to overcoming guilt. And when I read this and listened to it, I'm thinking, man, that's some good stuff. And I kind of want to share those with you. He talked about a Puritan pastor named Richard Baxter. And I don't know if you've ever heard of him or read anything. He's got a lot of neat stuff, especially about the church. And he talked about the sorrow we carry. And he talked about the sorrow and the way in his old English, he talked about it. He said that overmuch sorrow swalloweth one up. And what he's saying is the sorrow, the regret, the shame, it just swallows us up. And maybe you felt that. Maybe you've experienced that. It's just like it's so overwhelming that it just swallows you up. It just like consumes you. You don't know where to turn because of all that guilt and sorrow. I love when the passage that we've shared a couple times already in this series is 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I love that promise that we have in Scripture, because it's not like something like, okay, it doesn't say if we pay for our sins, if we make it up, if we be really, really nice, if we get more involved in church, then He'll forgive us of our sin and cleanse. No, what? If we confess it. Why? It's if we just confess it to God. Because the price has already been paid. It's not something we can pay, because God has already paid it on our behalf. And so when I look at this, I think about, a lot of people are carrying around this guilt and their shame, and it's things like, divorce or abortion or adultery and all this stuff in your past and addictions and all this stuff. And so many people think, you know, God can never forgive me. And I'm telling you, that is such a wrong way to look at God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And so I hope today to help us understand it a little bit. Here are kind of three barriers that I see that keep us from accepting and acknowledging and receiving the forgiveness we need. Here's the first barrier. We think what I've done is too bad. I know that God's forgiving, but I can't be forgiven for this. I think this is such a trap. It's such a trap for us because we think, okay, I know God is this forgiving God, but God can never forgive me. You don't understand, Mike, if you just knew what I actually did and what I thought, this is beyond God's forgiveness. I'm telling you that, again, that's completely missing what Jesus has done for us. And, you know, in some ways, this almost feels like a righteous response. It's like, okay, God is good, but man, I can't receive it. It's not for me. It's like we're saying, I know Jesus died for the world and to atone for the sins of the world, but he can die for someone else, but he can't die for me. Think about how selfish that way of thinking is. Think about how crazy that is to say, okay, Jesus died for someone else, but he didn't die for me. And what a far cry from truth that is. If our sin is an exception to God's forgiveness, then Scripture is not being truthful with us because it says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? It says it in Acts 2:21. It says it in Romans 10:13. It says, if we call upon the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. It doesn't have any qualification or any exceptions in that. It just says, if we call out, God will save us. If we cry out, he will hear us. He will cleanse us. He will forgive us. And I think we get in trouble sometimes when we think, well, God can forgive some sins, but not all sins. And just think with me for a minute about the people that God used throughout Scripture. Think about Paul, right? I mean, Saul, he stood by. You can read in the book of Acts as he stands by and Stephen is murdered. And as Paul goes house to house and tries to arrest people and torture them and kill them. Look at Moses who killed a man and then took off and escaped to the wilderness. Look at David who committed adultery. All these people God used after their sin. Right? You understand that, right? It's not like, okay, they messed up, that God's done with them, I can't be forgiven. Okay, let's move on and find someone else. We serve a God that can clean up the broken. We serve a God that can fix whatever it is in our past that has created the brokenness, and he can put us back together again. And I'm so thankful for that. And when we get to this point where we say, God, you can't forgive me, what we're really doing is we don't understand the power and the love of God. Christ's death is sufficient to cover the cost of our sin. And we need to realize that. There's another barrier, though, that happens sometimes. And this kind of goes back to how I started. And this barrier is that I must punish myself for my sins in order to be forgiven. It's like, okay, I've done something bad. Now I've got to make it up. I've got to do something. And what in essence we're saying is, okay, I know Jesus died for me, but that's not enough. I've got to make it up on my own. I've got to make it up. I've got to do all this on my own to pay the debt that I've created. This is that idea of penance. And I think we have this natural desire to make up for where we've done wrong. And logically, we understand that when we do something wrong, we deserve punishment, right? I don't know if you had any kids like this. I had one child. I'm not going to say which one. You could probably guess that used to come to us and say, okay, I need to be put in timeout, or I need to be grounded because this is what I did. And they would explain out what they did wrong. Okay. And I'm like, okay, that makes it pretty easy as a parent to discipline, right? When they come to you, some of y'all are laughing because you've had kids like this. And some of y'all are saying, where do you find those kids, right? But when they come to you and say, you don't understand, I mean, here's what I've done wrong. Here's what they are doing. They're feeling that natural desire. I need to do something to make this up. I've got to pay for what I've done wrong. And I think, you know, we've really got two choices when we sin. It's like, we talked about last week. We try to hide and we try to cover it up and we don't want anybody to know about it. And then we run. Or you kind of go this way and you're like, okay, I messed up. Now I've got to make it up. And so that's why you see people who have done something wrong. Like you'll see libraries get library books back from 50 years ago that someone checked out and forgot to return. They're like, man, this has been weighing on my conscience. I've got to return it. Or they'll send a check to the IRS and says, you know what? I didn't claim all my income 5 or 10 years ago. And so here's $25 to cover it, you know. And they'll say, well, that's great. 25. Now give us about 10,000 more to cover the interest. Right. It's that guilty conscience that says, okay, you got to do something to make this up. You got to pay for it. And it's true that our sins deserve punishment, but it's what we've got to realize is that Jesus took that punishment on our behalf. I mean, when you really think about the cross and the atonement and how his death was paid for the penalty of our sin, this is where it's mind-boggling to understand how much God really does love us. And so, yes, we make things right when we sin. Yes, I mean, we've got to get right with the other people. But when we do that, we're not doing it to pay the penalty for what we've done wrong. And in fact, what is the penalty for our sins? What does the Bible tell us? Death. Right. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So we need to understand it. It's a barrier when we think, hey, I've got to do something to pay the cost for my sin. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing we can do that can pay the cost. Here's the third barrier that gets us in trouble. I know that God has forgiven me, but that doesn't matter. I cannot forgive myself. I've seen this happen so many times, right? Someone does something wrong, and it may be like, you know, I used to get surprised sometimes when people told me stuff, and I'm like, you did what? And you'd hear stuff, and then you get a little bit desensitized to it, and you start realizing, hey, we are all broken, every one of us. I think every person in here, you are fooling yourself if you don't think you are capable of sinning. And sinning in an extreme way, right? We've got to realize that battle, that flesh versus the spirit battle inside of us, we're at war. And sometimes people do stuff that is just horrible. And when that happens, again, you've got a few choices. Do we try to make things right? Do we turn back to God? Do we run and hide and cover it up? Or sometimes it turns to this deep shame. It's so bad that, man, I can't even forgive myself. When guilt turns to shame, it's dangerous. It leads to depression. It leads to isolation. It leads to this feeling of unworthiness that we experience. And again, this almost sounds like a righteous response. Well, I'm terrible. I'm a terrible person, and God is holy, and God, but I'm just terrible. And here's what I would ask you, right? If we could forgive, I mean, if the whole idea of forgiving ourselves of sin, do you see Jesus anywhere go around and say, you need to forgive yourself? No, he says, I forgive you. And because he has forgiven us, right, that means that we are released, that we can move forward, that we can continue on. And yet, so many times we keep ourselves in bondage. We keep ourselves chained up because we don't trust what he tells us about ourselves. And so if Christ has forgiven us, we must receive that. We must live in it. That means releasing those sins that we need to hold on to or that we want to hold on to. You've heard us say, you need to leave your sin at the cross. And that's more than just a saying. That's like when we come to Jesus, we need to lay down that past shame and guilt and regret and leave it at the cross and let Jesus deal with it because it's too heavy for us to carry. So how do we really do this? How do we do this in a practical way? I want to give you two things this morning. And after we think about this, right, the first thing is we've got to stop trying to pay a price we cannot afford. This is big. We're trying to pay this off, and we just simply can't afford it. We can't pay the cost. In Greek mythology, there's the story of Sisyphus. And I don't know if you've ever heard of this story, but he was a king punished by the god Hades, and his punishment was to roll this massive stone uphill. As soon as he rolled the stone to the top of the hill, what would it do? It would roll back to the bottom. And then you would start the process all over again for eternity. I feel like that's what happens when we try to pay the price for our sins. We start rolling that stone up the hill. We get it to the very top and we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Then it back down to bottom, and we do it over and over and over and over again. And so people suffering from shame, they're really hard on themselves because what they do is they look at what they've done wrong, and it just makes them feel worse and worse about themselves. And then it affects how they treat other people and what they say and what they do. And then they try to fix it, and it's like, again, they get up at the top of the hill, it rolls back, and they start all over again. And so I want to help you understand, right, that we can't pay this price. It's not a price that we were ever meant to pay. Craig Rochelle said this. He said that shame often leads to a hopeless perfectionism. A hopeless perfectionism. We attempt to overcome our shame through our performance. And then we find it difficult to ever admit where we failed. Because why? Because, well, that looks bad on us. And so we try to push this stone up and it rolls back. What that is legalism. And I love how John Piper describes legalism this way. He says, legalism is the conviction that law-keeping is the grounds of our acceptance before God. In other words, God will like me if I do this, this, and this. If I follow these rules exactly, then God will accept me. God will like me. Then God can forgive me. But otherwise, I'm not worthy of God's love and acceptance. And that's the danger of legalism, right? And so if we ask, if we think then, well, how can I be made right before God? Legalism will tell you, keep the law, do better. You need to do this, and you need to check off this box, and you need to give more, and you need to serve more, and it's all about what we do instead of who we are. And so 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Behold, the new has come. And so this means, right, when we become a Christian, everything in our old life is gone. We're given a new heart. We're given new desires. We're given a new way of life. And so it's not like I come to Jesus, I put my faith in Jesus, I'm baptized, and now, I just get back to my old way of life. No, we're a new creation. Everything is different from that point forward. So his righteousness is now our righteousness. Our sin is now his sin. That's the great exchange that takes place in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 talks about that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that exchange that takes place is the incredible moment where our sin is imputed, it's put on Jesus, and in exchange we get his righteousness. And so when we understand that, right, we understand that the price for our sin is a price that we were never meant to pay, and it's a price we simply cannot pay. The only way we could pay for our sin is to live a perfect life. A perfect life. Why? Because God would not allow anything less than perfection and holiness into heaven. And because of that, right, I mean, I'm getting into some deep stuff here, but this is important that we understand this, that this is a price that we cannot pay ourselves.
I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many people you try to make things right with. It doesn't matter because it will never be enough. We cannot pay off our sin because we can't afford it. The debt is simply too high. But that just points us back to Jesus and what he did for us. Galatians 3, I think, is a good passage for us to kind of focus on this morning. And these first three verses in Galatians 3 tell us about the craziness of us trying to pay the debt that we cannot pay. This is what Paul said. He said, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" And I think that's what we do sometimes. We're like, okay, I trust Jesus to save me, but now I've got to fix everything else by myself. How foolish is that? That we think we can do something that only God can do. You can't fix yourself. You cannot pay for sin by yourself. The price is too high. And so Paul just tells them, this is absurd. How foolish can you be? And yet we do this all the time. When we sense our brokenness and our failure, our first move should not be, okay, how am I going to fix this? Our first move is not like, how am I going to pay this all back? Our first move is like, I need to turn back to Jesus and I need his cleansing. I need his forgiveness. I need his righteousness because I can't handle this on my own. And when we start with that act of repentance, we start with turning from our sin and turning back to God. It's amazing how God will help us put the pieces back together. But when we try to do it on our own, we mess it up every time. And so that's really the first thing we need to do is we've got to stop trying to pay something that we simply cannot pay. The second thing that we've got to do is we've got to understand our true identity. I feel like this gets us in trouble with guilt and shame so often because we don't know whose we are. We don't know whose we are. One Christian counselor said this. He said, "Shame is the deep sense that you are inherently flawed. You're unacceptable. You're unworthy of love because of something you've done, something done to you, or something associated with you." And so if you have like an overwhelming sense of shame, you tend to focus on like the worst possible outcome. You just say, I know something bad's going to happen. I know I'm going to mess up. I've seen people caught in sin and they start coming out of it and they start doing good. And it's like doing good scares them. It's like they're walking around saying, but you don't know me. You don't know my past. I always mess it up. And what they're showing is they don't know whose they are. They don't know their identity. Instead of putting their identity in Jesus and how he has saved them, they're putting their identity in their own failed mistakes of the past. They label themselves by their failure instead of by their Savior. Shame says, I'm defective. I'm damaged, I'm broken, I'm flawed, I'm dirty, I'm ugly, I'm impure, I'm disgusting, I'm unlovable, I'm weak, I'm pitiful, I'm insignificant, I'm worthless, I'm unwanted, I'm a failure. That's what shame tells you. And yet, what does Jesus tell you? That you're more than an overcomer. You're victorious in Christ. That you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. There is such a difference between what Satan tells you with shame and what Jesus tells you through faith. And so we've got to learn, right, that who we are in Christ determines our future. It's all about what Jesus did in us and will do through us instead of what Satan has done with us in the past. And so for many of you, I don't know, maybe someone has tried to control you with shame and they've tried to guilt you and you've experienced guilt trips and shame in the past and people have used that to manipulate you. There's a TED Talk that's one of the most viewed TED Talks of all time that talks about shame and and it talks about the dilemma. The problem with shame-based motivation is that it works, at least in the short term. You can guilt someone into doing something. And parents, I'm telling you here, don't fall into that trap of shaming and guilting your kids into obedience. It may work for a time, but I'm what you end up is with rebellion. What you end up is with this lost sense of identity where people don't know who they are anymore. They start defining themselves by their failure instead of by their Savior. And so it's got long-term, long-lasting consequences. It's so important that we see ourselves in Christ and we identify with Him as our substitute who paid the price for us. He paid the price that we could not pay. He lived the life that we could not live, and He did it on our behalf. And so when we look at Jesus and we look at Scripture, things that says, you know, for God so loved the world. Do you really understand what God is saying is for God so loved Mike? God so loved Chris? God so loved Jack that He died for you? That's how we need to read Scripture. We need to understand it's not just for someone else. It's for me. It's for me. And because, and I love, I just, it makes me just start thinking about how much God really does love me. There's a pastor in Raleigh, and we did a study several years ago called the Gospel. And in that, he kind of shares a gospel prayer. And just from time to time, this just comes up in my mind, and I keep it printed out, and I keep it close by so I can just refer back to it because I need reminding of this. I need reminding of it. And this is his gospel prayer. He says, "There is nothing I have done that could make you love me less, and nothing I could do that would make you love me more." We need to repeat that over and over to God, right? He says this, "You are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll do so according to the compassion you've shown at the cross and the power you've demonstrated through the resurrection." That's the gospel prayer. Let me just read that again to you, right? "There's nothing I've done that can make you love me less, and nothing I could do that would make you love me more." Don't we need to believe that? Don't we need to understand that? That you are all I need, God, for everlasting joy. "And as you've been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll do so according to the compassion you've shown at the cross and the power you've demonstrated through the resurrection." Galatians 3, if we kept going in that chapter, it starts off with, "You're foolish, Galatians, because you're trying to do this on your own." And in verse 21 then, he kind of gets at the heart of the matter here. He says, if there's a conflict then between God's law and God's promises, there's no conflict there. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right with God by obeying it. But the Scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin, so we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. He's just telling us this idea of legalism, this idea of making ourselves right by what we do and what we say and how we act, it's going to end up in failure every time. But when we understand what Jesus has done for us, how He paid the price for us, how He died for us, what we see then, we see the love of God. We understand it on a personal level. I heard one pastor say this, "Guilt is the gift that leads to grace." And we talked about that last week, right? There's a worldly sorrow and a godly sorrow. The worldly sorrow leads us to shame, but the godly sorrow leads us to grace. The godly sorrow leads us back to grace. And so if we look back in Galatians 3, it said this, "Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hung on a tree. Our sin, right, is nailed to that cross. Our sin is in the past. It's been forgiven. And so when we understand that, we can live in the freedom and know that our sin has been paid for. Even when we mess up, what do? We confess it, we repent, we turn back to God, and we just keep going. Doesn't mean we cannot be forgiven. It means that we have to seek His grace more and more. And what we need is God's strength. What we need is His peace. What we need is His guidance. What we need to understand is His love for us. And when we understand that, we can share that with the world around us. Amen? That's what we need. We need to understand that there's so many people around us that are living in guilt and regret and shame. And what they don't need us to go and pour more guilt and condemnation and a guilt trip on them. What they need to know is how much God loves them and how He can forgive them. They need to see Jesus through us. And so I want to challenge all of us. One, will we understand who we are in Jesus? That's what we need to understand that. We need to know our identity. And when we understand that identity, then we can start living in that identity and we can start sharing the gospel message with a world that so desperately needs it. I'm telling you that right now, and people are depressed, they're struggling, they're living in fear, and what they need to know is what God thinks about them. And so many people think what God thinks about them is God is angry at them, God is mad at them, God hates them, God doesn't like them, God is ashamed of their failure. What they need to see is why Jesus came. Can we do it, church? Can we share it? I'm going to pray. The prayer team's going to come back up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. Your gospel message, that it's not just something we hear one time and then put behind us. It's something we go back to over and over and over again to understand our need for You as a Savior, our need for You as a sustainer in life. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that each person here will understand that they don't have to be a prisoner of shame and guilt and condemnation. Instead, they can find freedom and grace and mercy and love at the cross. So, Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here that is walking in this shame and condemnation, that today that they could find freedom from that guilt. Today they could find Your love. Today they could find the grace. Your word tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we believe in our heart, God, that You raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise You give us. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for that promise. I'm so thankful that You love me so much that even when I mess up, even when I've let You down, even when I've let down the people around me, that You still can forgive me of my sin. You still can cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You still love me because there's nothing I can do to make You love me more. And there's nothing I can do to make You love me less. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning. We're thankful for Your word that just continues to give us hope. And may we as a church collectively, may we continue to share that love, that grace, that freedom that can only be found through the cross. May we share it with this world around us, with our community, with those who are hurting, with those who are living in shame, with those who are struggling with their failure. May we let them know how much Jesus really does love them and how He can make them a new creation in Christ. We just thank You this morning, and we want to praise You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we close today, this is your chance, right? This is your chance to walk in that new freedom, to find that new forgiveness. And so you can stay right where you are and thank God for what He's doing in your life. You can come up to the cross and write out your prayer request there. You can come up and receive the Lord's Supper. We've got it set up in either place. Larry will be in the back. He can meet with you, talk with you, pray with you as we close our services. But let's stand together as we close today, and let's worship together.